race, profiling, controversy. We got you covered right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we really have an issue that we have to address. We have a quandary. We have a challenge. We have to think it through. We have to address it together. And we're going to do that. We're going to do that. When I say we, I mean you and I together on the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. All right. Yesterday, I put out a poll on Twitter asking about profiling of radical Muslims. Donald Trump said we need to do a better job of this. We need to start doing it. He said Israel profiles all the time, and look at how strong their security is. And when I asked the question on Twitter about do we need to start profiling radical Muslims, 75% said yes, only 14% said no, only 11% said not sure. So three quarters said yes, we should. And if you add in not sure, then it's only 14% versus 86% that said, no, we shouldn't. The question is, what does it mean? The question is, how does that work out? I saw a video with Sudanese Muslims in the States saying how they feel targeted. They're looked at funny, even though they've been in the country for years and they're peace-abiding people, peace-loving people, not here to disrupt, and yet they feel threatened. They're looked at a certain way. Obviously, it's difficult to avoid when people can associate you with radical Muslims and wonder, what are you here to do? And maybe there's one bad apple in the bunch there, and how do we sort that one bad apple out from the others? Fair questions to ask. And there's now news that the father of the Chelsea bomber, Rahami, from Afghanistan, that he reported his son to the FBI in 2014. It says the father of a man, Breitbart.com, suspected in multiple bombings throughout New York and New Jersey this weekend, says he reported his son to the FBI as a potential terrorist. Officials have confirmed that Mohammed Rahami reported his son, Ahmed Khan Rahami, in 2014, but law enforcement took little action following the alert. He said, I called the FBI 2 years ago. Okay, so you have someone trying to turn in his own son, saying, look out, something's wrong, look at this guy. And according to the reports, FBI law enforcement took little action. All right, now let's go to the other side. The other side. Here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, yesterday, again, the nation rocked, especially African Americans across the country. Here is an unarmed black man shot and killed by a white female police officer. Now, his car had stalled. They came across him on the road. He was away from his car, walking towards his car with his hands raised, and then apparently leaning over the car. But the police chief has said, want to make it totally clear, he was unarmed, and there was no gun, there was no weapon in his car. So what was he doing walking towards his car? He had his hands up. What else is he going to do? Well, stop, don't walk if they're telling you to stop. Maybe he was reaching in to get his information, his license and registration. Who knows? The fact is the police assured that there will be justice. The family, of course, is mourning. Is this an example of profiling gone wrong? Is this an assumption of, well, he's a big black guy, he must be doing something wrong, and when even though he's walking with his hands up, he's walking towards his vehicle, And he obviously is trying to get something from his vehicle. Maybe it's a gun. Can't be too safe. Kill him. Well, how do we sort this out, friends? How do we sort this out? There are big errors that can be made either way. If we're not careful enough, people can die. If we go to the other extreme, people die at our hands. 866-348-7884. Eager to hear from you.
We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is an act of an individual, and we want our community to realize this fact.
That was the voice of Jelani Hussein, representative for CARE. This is an American Islamic group. Many have been critical of CARE, including me, saying that they do not rightly and fairly represent Islam, in that they will denounce these terrorist acts. Glad they do that. Say this is the work of an individual, but not recognize the connection with radical Islam, a connection that they themselves have been accused of keeping in the past. 866-348-7884. This is the voice of Michael Brown, and I am delighted to be with you. Let's listen a little more to what Jelani Hussein had to say. Clip number two, he is talking about the knife rampage in St. Cloud Mall in Minnesota. He is talking about this man who was a Muslim who apparently spoke of Allah before going on the stabbing rampage before being shot by police. And this American Islamic group wants everyone to know, hey, this is just the action of an individual, has nothing to do with Islam itself. Clip number two.
We understand in St. Cloud there is more anti-Muslim organizing, and we hope that they do not use this incident as a way to continue to polarize, divide, and spread fear in our communities.
Now look, you've got to be sympathetic on the one hand to Muslims who've lived here for many years, who, yeah, they may live in their own enclave. They may be fairly religious. They may be different than the rest of society. But hey, so are the Amish. So are ultra-Orthodox Jews. So some Christian groups that live together in a community setting and are very separated from the rest of the world. Fine. That goes within America. However, if you had a wave of terrorism around the world from the ultra-Orthodox Jewish community, including in America, then unfortunately, everybody is suspect. And the only way to really work against it is for all of these communities to say to American law enforcement, what can we do to work with you to help weed out the bad guys and the bad girls? What can we do? How can we work together? As I understand it, in the UK, government officials have not been happy with the level of cooperation they've gotten from the Islamic community. In other words, it seems the greater allegiance is to fellow Muslims, even if it means protecting or aiding and abetting terrorists, than it is to the British government. Again, just based on what I've read. And I don't believe here in America that our government has gotten adequate cooperation from the Muslim world when it comes to this issue of helping to weed out the bad guys. If somehow there were Amish people that were popping up in different parts of America and engaging in terrorist acts, then obviously anyone who's Amish you'd look at with some level of suspicion. The solution would be for the Amish people to all work together and say, okay, we despise this. We hate this. It's against every one of our values. What can we do to work with you to help expose these bad apples? And then if there's anything we're saying or doing that's contributing towards this, let's know it so we can fix it. If as a regular result of my radio broadcast, people were going out and standing on street corners and throwing Bibles through windows, and the connection that they had was, yeah, we all listened to Michael Brown on the radio. We listened to The Line of Fire. And they were all carrying books of mine. Then obviously we'd say, okay, where are they getting this from? That would be totally legitimate. We'd say, okay, where are they getting this from? Why is this happening? The thing that's fascinating, of course, is that folks that have listened on a regular basis have love for their enemies. Folks that listen to this broadcast on a regular basis know that we overcome evil with good. We overcome hatred with love. We fight the wars that we fight with spiritual weapons, with the weapons of the spirit. I'm not talking about America should not go to battle with another country in a war. I don't mean that. I'm talking about spiritually. We're not looking to be Christian soldiers. No. These are spiritual battles that we fight. And people constantly call in and say how they develop greater love for those they differ with through listening to the broadcast or reading my articles. If it was the reverse, You better believe we all have some big questions to ask, starting with me. When I say we, I mean those that working with me. But the finger would be pointed at me, and we'd say, okay, let's scrutinize every word. Let's look at every article. Let's look at every book. Where are people getting this from? When you ask a test, when you ask a question on a test, which I know as an educator for 30-plus years, when you ask a question on a test and half the class gets it wrong, including good students who ace the rest of the test, you realize, ah, I didn't ask the question clearly, or I didn't cover it well in class. So the same way, if we see that there is consistent bad fruit from a segment of Islam, then the rest of Islam needs to work together with others and say, okay, we also repudiate that. We recognize this is a part of our faith, but we say as an aberrant expression, we recognize it. So in that sense, you're recognizing what law enforcement is trying to do is good. It's good. It could be intrusive, but the way to not make it intrusive is to say, well, these are enemies also. In other words, these radical Muslims hurt other Muslims more than we do. Okay? And when I had a cop on my show a couple weeks ago, this police officer said that good cops hate bad cops more than anybody does. Because one bad cop does something, and now everybody suspects cops in general. So it makes their job harder. So now we have a situation in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Again, African-Americans grieved across America, others grieved as well, but especially African-Americans saying, you see, here it is again, here it happens again. How many times before the rest of America is going to wake up and recognize this is an issue? And then the whole issue of profiling comes in this case, racial profiling. Again, does anyone think that if this had been, say, a middle-aged white guy in a suit next to his car that broke down, and the officers are talking to him, and he's walking with his back to them with his hands in the air, that he wouldn't have been shot? Apparently he was tasered first. I don't know if he was shot when he was on the ground or shot when he was apparently reaching into his vehicle. But even so, was there nothing excessive there? Again, I don't have, maybe there's some other detail that's going to come out of that I missed today, but otherwise this, you understand why the police chief is saying, let it be totally plain, let it be known to everybody. There was no weapon found and the man was unarmed. He wanted everyone to know that. He's shouting it out, saying we're going to look into this and there's going to be justice. Now, on the other hand, I had a caller last week, and I'm going to go to your phone calls shortly, 866-348-7884. And you understand I'm bringing these two things together, not because there's a connection between radical Islam and African-Americans. I'm bringing it together because of the issue of profiling, all right? The danger of it, the need for it, where do we draw a line and come up with a right understanding? But let me say this. A caller from Raleigh, North Carolina, I believe last week, called in, and he was terribly offended with me saying that the biggest problem in Black America today was not police brutality, it was the breakdown of the family. And I've discussed this issue with enough of my African-American friends and with endless callers that I've been so enlightened by and helped by as we've talked and as they've shared their life story and their perspective and their world with me, because we each live in different worlds living in this country together and each had different life experiences. And I've always said, look, I've never been racially profiled. I'm white. I'm in the majority here. I've never been racially profiled. And he was just saying, look, you don't know what it's like. And I said, of course, I always preface everything with that. What I was saying, and I believe that it's a lot of the policy, especially from the Democratic leadership, that's hurting Black America, and that the Jesse Jacksons and Al Sharptons play into the victim mentality and are hurting Black Americans. So, yeah, there is a war against Black Americans. I just don't think it's where that we're placing the emphasis in the right place all the time, or that Colin Kaepernick and others are placing the emphasis in the right place. That's my big issue there. But he was explaining how just, you know, taillights out, next thing you're getting questioned, getting racially profiled. The question is, okay, why? Well, because in that particular neighborhood, a disproportionate number of young Black men are involved in crime. Now, why is that? Well, okay, that's another question. That's where we get to the breakdown of the family, and that's where we try to work together as Americans to solve these problems and help one another however we can and empower one another however we can and listen and learn from each other to find out where the real problems and issues are, okay? So the fact that a man was pulled over, he could have been pulled over, that same gentleman, by a Black cop. In other words, the ethnicity of the police officer has not been the issue from what we can tell. And from what I've read statistically, black cops are more quick to pull a trigger against a black suspect than white cops. So the larger question of police brutality transcends the ethnicity of the officer. But why was that African-American getting profiled? Because of a high crime rate of young African-American men in that community. Okay, so now you have the bad side of profiling. Now you have an innocent person getting harassed, and now if they act the slightest way wrong, they get killed. So that's outrageous. How do we sort these things out? I want to get your perspective. I've got some interesting audio clips to play for you as well. 866-348-7884. We come back. We're going straight to your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's time for everybody to demand that this stops and that justice is served. We just want justice. Because I want for everyone to know that big bad dude, his life mattered.
Yes, yes, yes.
His life mattered.
Yes, yes.
His life mattered, and the chain breaks here. We're going to stop it right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is bigger than us right here. We're going to stop it right here.
That was the voice of Tiffany Crutcher, twin sister of Terrence Crutcher, who was shot and killed by a white female police officer yesterday. The family is calling for nonviolent demonstrations and calling for justice. Obviously, the video right now seems to speak for itself. Seems to be no legitimate reason why this man was shot and killed. Is there more to it? Is reaching in the car, some suspicious. Look, I'm not there. We don't have all the details. But do we all agree there needs to be justice? Yes. Do we all agree that it's another too many times to see something like this? Yes, I would think so. Do we all agree, though, that there are problems that need to be addressed that tie in with this? Large problems and issues? I hope we would all say yes. Let's talk about it together. Let's have some wisdom together, especially if you're calling in and identify as a follower of Jesus. Let us speak with the respect before the Lord and one for another. That should be the norm among us as disciples. We'll start in Elmont on Long Island. Faye, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I am so heartbroken. I do not know all the facts regarding that shooting in Tulsa. I'm only going by what I've seen on the media. But good Lord, couldn't that cop have mercy? Couldn't she shoot him in his leg? Or something, she had to kill him? He didn't have a weapon? She didn't have to kill him? Dr. Brown, if you are black and you're driving and something happens to you, leave the car and run. Hide in the bushes or something because they're going to kill you. That is how I look at it.
Yeah,
there is no mercy. There is no love. They hate black people. And it just takes the drop of a hat for them to bring up that inner hatred and get rid of you.
All right, so here's my question. First, thank you for expressing that, because you were speaking what many others feel. And would I have that feeling that if my car stalled on the side of the road and I was standing by it waiting, that the ones I should be afraid of would be cops? Nope, not at all. So you've expressed something that needs to be expressed. But as far as this woman's hatred of blacks, there's a very touching story on Facebook just a couple weeks earlier. And there she is standing with a black couple that she had helped. And there was a special picture they all posed for together. I don't know more about it. I don't think it was hatred of blacks. I think it was overreact. Again, based on the little information we have in the video, but from what it seems, it was a terrible overreaction based on profiling, okay? Not hatred of blacks. Now, again, I don't know more, but the Facebook story I read in the picture of the officer together with this couple all smiling and standing together after she had done something exceptional on their behalf, I don't think it's hatred of blacks. But thank you for expressing that, because many of us can't even relate to how you would feel. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Des Moines, Iowa. Kari, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi there.
Hello.
Hi. I disagree with that caller before I get to my point. I really don't think that there's an epidemic of white police officers hunting and trying to find any excuse to shoot black people. I just don't think that is happening. That certainly is how it's portrayed. They certainly don't talk about all of the positive interactions that occur and all the peaceful traffic stops that happen. The other thing is that, you know, police officers just don't pull people over. They pull people over for a reason. And when they pull them over, they're suspicious of something, if it's a taillight out or missing license plate or they were speeding or they ran through a stop sign. Whatever it is, the police officer, you know, is justified in pulling them over. I heard once on the radio that if you do these things in life, there's a really good chance that you're going to succeed in America. And you should do them in pretty much the right order. And the orders were go to school and try to get an education, get a job, get married, have children, and all along the way, following the law. And if you have an interaction with a police officer, you do exactly as he or she tells you to do. In most of these instances where these unfortunate shootings occur, the person that they have told to stop doing what they're doing, they don't stop doing what they're doing.
But this would be the question here, all right, just to jump in because of shortness of time. On the one hand, just to lay out everything about get an education, get a job, there are a bunch of folks just where they're raised, the communities they live in, the education somewhat inadequate, the job pool is more challenged, they haven't had good father examples to lead the way, and that always grieves me. But in this case, okay, I understand the man is walking towards his vehicle, but it was a stalled car in the middle of the road, and he is walking with his hands up. So, yeah, the my name said Michael Brown in Ferguson, hands up, don't shoot. Okay, we understand that was a myth. We understand that was not what happened. And for everything we understand, he charged the officer, and the officer's killing of him was justified. Hence, the Department of Justice, which was looking for somebody to crucify over this, could not find anyone. And yeah, I understand there are cases where you've got someone told to do a certain thing and ends up wrestling with the police officer and gets shot. But then there are other cases where that's just not the case, where there is mistaken identity, or where, okay, force was used, but was it excessive force? Did a gun need to be pulled? Would that gun have been pulled if the person was white? So I don't think it's hatred. Yeah, you're going to have it. I'm sure you got racist cops who are black, who are white, who are Hispanic, who are Asian. You got racism everywhere. But I don't, from everything I know, from police officers that I've spoken to, for friends of mine that work with the police department, it's not some issue of saying, hey, let's go look for somebody to kill today. And again, the percentage of black police assault, black police officers pulling the trigger against black suspects versus white police officers, from what I've read, the black police officers have been quicker to pull the trigger. The issue is profiling gone haywire. The issue is profiling that's now out of control in certain cases. How is that rightly handled? How do we avoid letting a criminal go free? How do we avoid letting a criminal move right into our neighborhood to plan to blow people up? And how do we avoid killing the wrong person, profiling the wrong people? That's the challenge. God will give us wisdom. We're going to have to work on this together. Hey, be sure to visit the website, thelineoffire.org. Check out this week's special resource offer.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What we need from our local officials and also for our chief of police is to understand you cannot have a person who lives in Kellyville who has less than 1% African American to police the area that has a predominantly African American citizens here. That doesn't make sense at all. If you look at that video, not one person of color was there.
That was the voice of Mark Lewis with We the People. He's discussing policy changes with the Tulsa Police Department, again in the wake of the officer involved with the shooting that left Terrence Crutcher dead. So, big problem, lack of diversity in the police force, mainly non-black police officers in a predominantly black area. Bigger problem, inability to recruit black police officers. This has been in city after city, saying we'd like to have more diversity, but we're having a problem getting police officers of color. We're having a problem getting African-American police officers. And then other African-Americans would say, yeah, someone like that we look at as betraying our community, as if the law enforcement is all bad. So if you join them, you're on the bad side. And then turn it around on the other side, as cops have engaged in less profiling in certain cities and have been less aggressive in their tactics. Some would say that's what's happened in cities like Baltimore and Chicago or Milwaukee, that the crime rate is skyrocketing. And who's getting hurt more by it? African Americans at the hands of the bad element within their community, just like there are bad elements in every community of every color and ethnicity. And the murder rates are soaring. So how do you sort that out? Again, all I'm saying is when people come up with blanket, gut-level, knee-jerk responses, as opposed to really thinking something through, we're never going to come up with constructive, holistic answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to All right, let's go over to Montclair, New Jersey. Plenard, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, how you doing? First-time listener. Appreciate the program. Appreciate your insight. But very quickly, needless to say, you won't get to the solution on this program. But I do unquestionably want to say that the shootings that have come to the forefront of discussion, and you mentioned the amount of times black officers pull their guns and how many times they have shot in reference to their Caucasian counterparts. I do want to interject this. In the cases that have come to the forefront, there haven't been basically black officers. They've been white officers. And I want to say this is because, and they're not intending to kill, so to speak, I'm going to go kill a Negro, I'm going to kill a black person today. The person, Mark Lewis, who you just played, is absolutely right. African Americans have been portrayed as criminals, portrayed as bad guys. If you heard the helicopter guy who is over the scene, he says, oh, yeah, this looks like a bad guy.
Bad dude, yep.
You have white officers who necessarily don't hate black. They are afraid of black. You just had a man plant three bombs and have a shootout with the police. He's alive. Okay? How many times does it happen that they are able to take the businessman, the Caucasian, alive?
Or in this case, an Afghani Muslim. So hardly a Caucasian businessman.
They're shooting to kill. He was very fair-skinned. Okay? Very fair-skinned. It could be mistaken for white. That's my...
Yeah.
And we have race issues in this country. You cannot hesitate here, and I won't mention the town, but you have...
All right, tell you what, sir, I've got to jump in because we've got a break. Folks knew that this was the terrorist suspect they were looking for, but point well taken. I appreciate the call. Thanks for being a first-time listener.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Problem number five, the victim mentality. Nothing holds someone back more than seeing himself as a victim. Why? Because a victim is not responsible for his situation. Everything is someone else's fault. And the victim sees little chance of improving his life. How can he get ahead if someone is holding him back? All this makes the victim unhappy, frustrated, and angry. This is how too many blacks see themselves, as victims. So much so that their victim status becomes their primary identity and their ruling ideology. I call it victimology. Unfortunately, many black churches preach this victimology. Many black parents pass it on to their children. Inner city schools teach it to their students, and the black media reinforce it. Meanwhile, the NAACP and other black grievance groups fundraise on it.
That was the voice of Talib Stark speaking on Prager University, a video that's going viral, where he speaks of, as an African-American, what he believes are the five top issues, the five biggest issues in African-American community. And he puts his number five, the victim mentality. Number four, and we have some of these clips we'll play, lack of diversity, meaning you can't have a contrary view to the status quo prevailing narrative. Three, urban terrorism. And he points out that total of all lynching of black Americans from 1882 to 1968, 3,446. That's staggering. I mean, that is an absolutely horrific, mind-boggling number. 3,446 African Americans lynched from 1882 to 1968. Staggering figure. He then points out that that's the number killed on black-on-black violence every 6 months now in America. So urban terrorism, he said, issue number three. Issue number two, what he calls baby mamas. About 75% of kids born out of wedlock, he said, don't just blame the fathers, blame the mothers. This is an African-American speaking. And then his number one issue, maybe we'll come to that. Tell you what, let's do that. Then I want to go back to the phones. We'll go to clip number nine. This is what Talib Stark says is the biggest issue facing the African-American community today. Again, he's speaking as an African-American himself.
Problem number one, unquestioning allegiance to so-called progressive policies. Unwavering loyalty to progressive liberal policies is the primary reason these dire conditions persist. It both makes them possible and perpetuates them. It's no coincidence that progressivism is the common thread that binds predominantly black cities where single-parent homes, failing schools, rampant poverty, and crime predominate. Look at cities like Detroit, Philadelphia, and Baltimore. They've been run by progressive Democrats for decades. If their liberal policies were at all effective, these cities should have become models of economic growth and prosperity. Instead, they're models of dysfunction. By fostering and exploiting the victim mentality, discouraging self-examination, subsidizing baby mamas, and making excuses for black thugs, so-called progressive policies don't alleviate the problems that afflict the black community. They aggravate those problems.
Again, I believe there's much wisdom in what is being said there, and we must look together at larger issues so that we can solve them together. And again, we have to listen to each other. It's not just a matter of, I need to listen to you because I have blind spots. No, you need to listen to me because you have blind spots. We all do, but if we humble ourselves before God, listen to one another, and then carefully, prayerfully, rationally look at things, listen, learn together, we can really see, okay, here's how we can best address this problem. Here's what we were missing. That's why we have these discussions here on The Line of Fire. And just to point something out, a CNN report added the word racial to Donald Trump's call for profiling. He did not say racial. He spoke of profiling radical Muslims. And you could look at it like this. Somebody crosses one line. They're a refugee that's here. They're an immigrant that's here. They are known to be a serious Muslim. And they cross one line. You know, you have a zero strike policy. You cross that one line, that's instantly three strikes, you're out. I don't know what that line would be. I'm not into law enforcement. It's not my area of expertise. I'm talking these things through with you as an educated, interested American. but it could be you send out one email with a threat, you know, that you're out. That's it. You're out. You do one thing that associates you with radical Islam. You start cultivating certain relationships and supporting certain ideologies that you're going to be watched very closely. You're going to be watched very closely for good reason. But then what about all the Muslims? They look the same. They, you know, the religious Muslims, they look the same, especially the men. Now you're going to end up profiling people that are perfectly law-abiding and have been here for decades and who hate Islamic terrorism as much as the rest of us do. How do we sort these things out? 866-342. I'm not just asking questions. I do believe we have some wisdom on this, but we need to talk them through together. And what's interesting thus far, if I'm correct, is that the overwhelming majority of African Americans who will call in will say, here is another example of one of our people being killed in cold blood, unarmed, by an overzealous police person, right? And the overwhelming number of white callers would say, you've got to realize if you don't follow the police's orders, policeman's orders, something could happen. Now, I'm not saying that this gives us insight as to what actually happened in Tulsa and all the details and that we can get into the mind of the police officer who shot Terrence Crutcher. I am saying it highlights the differences in our perspectives, doesn't it? And that's why we need to communicate with each other. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Leesburg, Virginia. Andre, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome.
On the racial profiling, yes, I agree with you 100%. And everything that you've been explaining has been pretty much common sense if you really use your head on this. And about the racial profiling with and checking radical Islam, you have to be careful. And it's not hurting anybody's feelings or pinpointing the finger on a particular group. You have to understand, and people have to understand, that this has been done all in secret. And that's what makes the American people so scared. Everything is done in secret. The bombings, nobody don't know. They don't know where it's going to be hit. And everything has been is done in secret. So, yes, I do agree about the racial profile on that. And they have to understand that there's no offense to nobody because we have different nationalities here in the United States. But with the man that got shot, African-American man that got shot, oh wow! Well, we've been here for a long time, and now it's a change of pace. And all it is just being scared. People are scared. They don't know what to do. They're scared to do anything, and just because they don't want the politics to get into it, and then everybody jumps on board. So, what can we do about it? Oh, wow. We're talking about years and years and years of orchestrating and helping. And I don't think there is a solution to help, Dr.
Yeah.
Brown.
Yeah, well, Andre, thank you for weighing in. Of course, one thing that is very effective is to the extent that police officials and officers can meet and build relationships with folks in the communities that they patrol and sit and talk and understand each other better. It humanizes things on both levels. And then the people can say, look, we're terrified. If we get a flat tire, we're going to get shot because we got, you know, we're trying to take the rim off the tire, doing whatever we're doing. We got a tool in our hand. And next thing, someone's going to think we have a weapon. We're going to die. And the police officer says, you got to understand what just happened. One of my partners was killed last week when he was just going into the home to try to help somebody. Next thing, he gets shot. And so so then one says, all right, then what can I do to prevent this? Police officer says, okay, what can I do to remove this sense of undue fear? And here's what would help if people knew how to respond like this. And then the folks in the community would say, all right, here's, you got to understand our perspective and we're trying to do this and that. That's one thing that can be done for sure, among many. But I just want to throw that one thing out because it's concrete and it is immediate. But let me throw out one other thought here, and then we'll come back and get to your calls on the other side of the break. I fly constantly, sometimes every weekend, multiple flights, sometimes overseas every month, every other month. So I'm flying a lot. And because of all types of terrorist threats, security, if I don't have an advanced security thing I can go through called TSA PreCheck, I got to take my shoes off, I got to take my belt off, I got to take the computer out of the bag. I can't travel, say, with normal toiletries if it's liquids over a certain amount and things like that. That's all because of terrorists. All right, I accept that. I don't like it, but it's what you have to deal with. I'd rather do that than have planes fall out of the sky. But what if someone just looked at me funny and thought, okay, this guy's bad, and they start roughing me up? What if my life was threatened when I was going through security? That's a whole other issue, and that's what we're talking about. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us, and thanks for your calls. Thanks for the conversation. Thanks for opening your hearts. One of my goals when we are facing difficult times in America is to put the issues on the table, to talk them through, so that together we can move forward. Rather than incite hatred, rather than stir up anger, I want to move us forward with being constructive, being wise, being productive, being proactive, rather than just being reactionary. And above all, not to ever be reactionary in the flesh. That's always a danger. 866-348-7884. Back to the phones in Charlotte, North Carolina. Ken, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, hello, Dr. Brown. Yeah, it's unfortunate they don't teach critical thinking in college anymore. Everybody goes by emotion. But, you know, that's why they say they come out with mush for brains. And not like it was back in the early 70s. But have you ever heard of Bill Whittle, Dr. Brown?
I'm not sure. If you give me a context, maybe.
Yeah, because he had a great articulation on Black Lives Matter and the statistics that, you know.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Actually, I watched a video of that 2 years ago, and a colleague sent it to me yesterday, right, where he was just talking about the extraordinary problem of disproportionate violence in the African-American community, and maybe it represented 2 or 3%. But the effects of that, the homicides, the other crimes, both black on black and black on white, and the epidemic level of that compared with, say, police shooting of blacks as happened yesterday. Again, it doesn't minimize the loss of the family. It doesn't minimize the outrage that many are feeling based on what they've seen so far. But in every case, there are other sides to the story, right?
Yeah, like the media is always pushing this, and out of 300 plus million people, this incident happens, and they make it this feel like it's happening every 10 seconds across the nation. But the white and the Hispanics that are being killed was about 662 in 2015, and the blacks were 258. So why aren't the whites and Hispanics barking and making noise? You know, it's just a matter of emotion. Everything is just emotion these days.
Yeah, well, let me just weigh in and say one thing, though, Ken. Let me say this one thing. There is a reason that black Americans view the police, I'm being very general here, differently than white Americans. It's not just emotion. A lot of it is bad experience. And again, it's an instance of profiling gone too far. There is proper police profiling where you look, this person looks suspicious. This person could be a suspect. Here you have a Jewish area. There have been swastikas painted on buildings. And now you have a bunch of neo-Nazi skinheads driving through, drinking beer through that ultra-Orthodox Jewish area. All right, keep an eye on them. Keep an eye on them. They could be troublemakers. That would be good policing. And, okay, their car just happened to have a taillight that's out. Let's check these guys out. But if they are now mistreated, if it just so happens that's where they were driving, they were on their way somewhere else, and they would never hurt a Jewish person despite their ideology, and they've not done anything wrong, and one of them gets shot and killed because they thought he looked funny, well, then that would be a problem. So absolutely, there are larger issues. Absolutely. And things are blown out of proportion. On the other hand, there really are issues, and we can't deny those. And what I've heard from many African-American colleges, hey, we just would like some empathy. In the midst of pain right now, we'd like some empathy. That is a right Christian response. And then we look at the larger issues, and we look at justice issues, we look at family breakdown, we look at all these things, we look at racism, we put all the cards on the table, and we sort them through together, thinking honestly, rationally, logically, biblically, rather than just with our emotions. All right, let's go to Boston. Dave, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hey, how you doing, sir?
Well, I'm doing well, thank you.
Great. Just a couple of things I want to say. This thing started from a dysfunctional way, from slavery, and we've been placed in a corner. We've been got things taken away from us, and it passed down by generation to generation. But I really believe that whites, a lot of whites, do not want to understand this until that the same thing happens to them. They refuse to understand what we're going through. They're quick to judge us. And I believe, and I'm not blaming slavery, but that had to do with taking away jobs, poverty, a lot of things that, you know, factor into it that causes this.
It's a long history. Yeah. Even if you say, hey, we forgive the past and we recognize how many whites died in the Civil War to free the slaves and how divided America has been over this. But then you have, after that, segregation, Jim Crow. And then, to me, the biggest current tragedy, Dave, is that once you have progress in civil rights in the 60s and after, then you have these policies instituted that still keep Black Americans down. I mean, they're supposed to be helpful policies, but they hurt more than anything. And that's why, to me, this is a national problem we have to address together.
And then there's a fear factor. What happened? I know a lot of police guys, many of them are my friends in our churches, but most police, this is the motto, I'd rather be judged by 12 than be taken by 6.
Yeah.
So there's a fear factor, particularly the white police are afraid of the blacks. And so they leave their house, say, look, I'm coming back home, and they're fearful. A lot of times they don't want to kill blacks, but there's a fear going on with the white police.
Yeah, and then the question is, where does the fear come from? And then you go back to the larger dysfunctional history. Yeah, so Dave, the situation is one that we address together in this very way. I'd love to talk to you more, sir. I want to get to one more call, and I'm out of time. But, yeah, that's why together we have to look at the larger problems. And listen, I have been greatly helped by callers over the years sharing a perspective with me beyond my own. Hey, thank you so much. All right, Betty in Charlotte. Oh, we lost Betty. I wanted her to weigh in. Okay. And I wish I had more time for every caller. But thank you for your input. Thank you for sharing. So look, are we just going to point a finger at one another? Endlessly point the finger at one another. You're wrong, you're wrong. You're blind, you're blind. You're ignorant, you're ignorant. Or are we going to say, okay, please explain your perspective to me. Oh, now I see. Now I understand. I may not agree. I may still think there's something missing. But don't you have to do that as husband and wife? Nancy and I married 40 plus years. Our close colleagues working with us here in our ministry married 40 plus years. Just visited some friends on Long Island, married 54 years. Two other couples we were with married 36 years, 38 years. Like Nancy said to me, that's just normal. It's the way it's supposed to be. And her mom was married 4 times, so she would know what not normal looks like. But the point is, you have these successful marriages because you sit down and talk. Okay, what's bothering you? What did I do wrong? What am I missing? You communicate. All right. May I encourage you to visit our website, thelineoffire.org. Check out latest videos, articles, and our special resource offer. Bottom line today, communication is a two-way street. I'm about to talk with one of the world's top apologists. We'll find out about his own journey to faith in Jesus.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's time for everybody to demand that this stops and that justice is served. We just want justice. Because I want for everyone to know that that big bad dude, his life mattered.
Yes, yes, yes.
His life mattered.
Yes, yes.
His life mattered. And the chain breaks here. We're going to stop it right here. In Tulsa, Oklahoma, this is bigger than us right here. We're going to stop it right here.
That was the voice of Tiffany Crutcher. I played that clip in the first hour. This here is the voice of Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you on The Line of Fire. She is the grieving twin sister of Terrence Crutcher, who is killed by a white female police officer in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Terrence and Tiffany being African-Americans. And the Tulsa police chief making clear that there was no weapon on him or in the vehicle, and saying that there will be justice. We talked about that the first hour. We talked about that, and if you miss the broadcast or you don't get the first hour, which is many of you listening right now, may I encourage you later today to listen to the show. If these issues are important to you, and we continue to talk about profiling, how can you do good police profiling, good law enforcement profiling, good security profiling without hurting innocent people? We had a great conversation the first hour, and I encourage you to listen to that. You can do so just a few hours from now by going to thelineoffire.org, to our radio website, thelineoffire.org. And while you're there, make sure you just click on listen. That'll get you to today's broadcast. You can also subscribe to listen by podcast. And I've got new videos, new articles on cutting edge issues that will be of help to you. But let me boil things down now to this. The bottom line, the great need in America is a resurgence of the gospel. The great need is a resurgence of consciousness of God and the reality of God and the church being the church. And as we recover biblical principles, for marriage, for family, for justice, for whatever issue we're dealing with, be it national debt, be it gluttony, if we will recover biblical principles from beginning to end, meaning who God is, what he requires of us, what is pleasing to him and displeasing him, ways of righteousness, ways of justice, ways of compassion, how we treat our neighbor, how we walk with wisdom, how husbands and wives treat each other, what the meaning of marriage is, how we raise our kids, principles of education. If we will follow biblical principles, here, the book of Proverbs, if we learn to live by the universal wisdom of Proverbs, regardless even of our religious faith, if we lived by the wisdom of Proverbs, our nation would look much, much different. And many of the things tearing our nation apart would not be tearing our nation apart. So I am, in the rest of this broadcast, going to point us to Jesus, Savior, Deliverer, Messiah, King, and Lord, and point us to the answer of the gospel. I'm going to be joined by Lee Strobel, internationally known, his books, materials out by the multiplied millions, books like The Case for Christ. I had the joy of participating in a chapter on messianic prophecy in one of Lee's books, The Case for the Creator, The Case for Faith. I'm going to talk to Lee about his own journey as an atheist into faith in Jesus when we come back. Flame, send the
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is not too simplistic to say that the gospel is the answer. My guest, Lee Strobel, one of the best-selling apologists in the world. You've read his books, seen his videos, heard his talks. Maybe it started with The Case for Christ. Himself, an atheist in the past, a journalist, and through that went an investigative journalistic discovery until he came to realize Jesus indeed, Savior and Lord, and he has joyfully served him these many years. Lee, it's a delight to have you on The Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael, how are you?
I'm doing well. And for those hearing Lee's enthusiastic voice, that's how he is. Whenever I've been around him and hours we spent together years back, that is Lee. Jesus really changed your life, didn't he?
Absolutely. I mean, I did a book recently called The Case for Grace, and it's all about God's ability to transform lives. And I think in my own life, having lived a very immoral and narcissistic and self-absorbed and self-destructive kind of a life, for many years as a hedonist, figuring that if God doesn't exist, then the most logical way to live life is just to pursue pleasure. And then having my wife come to faith in Christ, which almost blew our marriage apart because I wanted to divorce her. I didn't want to be married to a Christian, being an atheist. And yet being attracted through the change in her life, which was winsome and was attractive. And so I decided to use my journalism training and legal training to investigate. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity. It is an investigatable religion. And so I just used those skills that I learned at journalism school and law school and at the Chicago Tribune to investigate science, cosmology, physics, biochemistry, genetics, human consciousness, all of which point powerfully toward the existence of a creator. And then especially history, the question of did Jesus live? Did he die? Was he resurrected from the dead? Your incredible contribution in the area of the fulfillment of the biblical prophecies in Jesus. I remember interviewing you for my book, The Case for the Real Jesus.
Yes.
What a joy that was, and what a blessing your research has been to so many millions of lives. And coming to faith on November the 8th of 1981, and finding out my wife, unbeknownst to me, had been praying a prayer for me these whole 2 years that I was on this investigative journey. I was from Ezekiel 36:26. It says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And she prayed that for me. And sure enough, over time, God changed my character, my morality, my values, my worldview, my philosophy, my attitudes, my relationships, my priorities, my marriage, and everything. And so it's been a revolution. And then to see my children come to faith and now serving Christ. My son's a professor at Biola University with a PhD in theology from the University of Aberdeen. And my daughter writes Christian books with her husband, children's books to teach young people about God. And Michael, you're going to love this. My 10-year-old granddaughter, Abigail, just went on her first missions trip with some young people from her church, slept on the floor of a church for a week in a little town that was a poor, poverty-stricken town. And I've got actually a picture, a photograph of her sharing Jesus with another little girl and leading her to faith in Christ.
Incredible.
So the generations being affected by the gospel.
Yeah, just extraordinary. I was talking yesterday to Dr. Richard Land from Southern Evangelical Seminary, and after the radio broadcast, we're just talking about life having no meaning if there is no God.
Yeah.
And my wife Nancy, when we met at the age of 19, both Jewish, but she was a hardcore atheist. I'd been a believer for 2.5 years, and God saved her and brought us together. But we've often talked about the mindset of an atheist, and she's tried to help me to understand it because I never was an atheist. But I imagine if I was an atheist and I had no philosophical answer to how we got here or where we're going, I'd basically say, this much I know. When I do this, I feel good. When I do this, I feel bad. So I'm going to try to do the things that make me feel good and basically live my life like that. And because I feel good when I do good for other people, also, then if I have kids or grandkids, then I'll try to make them feel good also. I mean, it pretty much would boil down to that, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it's, to me, you know, I'm a logical person. My background's in journalism and law, which are very evidentially based fields. And so I looked logically at it as an atheist. I said, okay, if there is no God, if there is no heaven, if there is no hell, if there is no ultimate accountability, if there is no judgment, then the most logical to me way to live my life was as a hedonist. Right. I might as well just pursue pleasure in this world. You know, everybody else, forget it. I'm in it for me, and I'm just going to enjoy myself as much as I can. And so I lived a very drunken life. I mean, what people saw was me winning awards for investigative reporting at the Chicago Tribune. What they didn't see was the other side, which was me literally drunk in an alley in the snow on Saturday night.
Mm.
So I lived this very immoral life with a lot of anger because what happens, Michael, is, you know, when you pursue pleasure, when that's your highest goal, everything lets you down. Nothing lives up to the hype.
Right.
So you end up getting this rage built up in you because you can't find that ultimate experience of pleasure. You can't get that perfect high. And so I had so much rage in me. I remember my wife and I, after she became a Christian, which made me mad enough, she was talking about going to church. And I just blew up. And my little daughter was there and my wife. And I reared back and I kicked a hole right through our living room wall just out of rage. And they're both crying. But that was what our life was like without Christ.
Extraordinary. Do you think, even aside from your wife coming to faith, the way you were living, that your marriage would have lasted long term?
Oh, no way. I mean, no, especially when I was only interested in myself. I was only interested in keeping myself happy. I didn't care that much about other people. Now, obviously, I cared about my wife. We met when we were 14 years old. We were childhood sweethearts. But, you know, she was agnostic, so she had no belief in God. And so we were fairly compatible spiritually. But I have no doubt that had both of us not come to faith, that you know, we just recently celebrated our 44th wedding anniversary. Mm. That just wouldn't have happened. And I'll tell you what else wouldn't have happened. My son, 3 years ago, and his wife named their first son, our first grandson, after me. And that would not have happened had I raised my children in that atheist environment that I had been in, and modeled the kind of a life that was full of selfishness and immorality.
Right. So you think of the ripple effect just within your own family of Jesus saving you, the marriage preserved, the kids raised in a certain environment,
yep.
Instead of getting drunk, instead of sleeping around, godly grandchildren. You multiply that through the generations and you see the impact of the gospel. Then you take, so that's the immediate ripple effect. But then you take the ripple effect of the tens of millions that God's enabled you to touch and minister to who have come to faith, and you just see what can happen when Jesus really changes somebody.
And you know what's amazing, Michael, is it all started with a plate of cookies. You know, we think, well, how can we reach out to people? How can we share the gospel? How can we engage a neighbor or a colleague or someone? Our whole journey started because we moved into a condominium in a new building, and the woman downstairs was a Christian, and she one day knocked on the door and brought us a plate of homemade cookies. And that simple gesture of friendship resulted in Leslie, my wife, becoming best friends with Linda the Christian. And it was through her influence that Leslie became a believer, and it was through Leslie's influence that I became a believer. And you know, I think of all these books and all the speaking and all this stuff. It all goes back to this one Christian woman who said, I'm going to take a risk, and there's a new neighbor, and I'm going to bring a plate of cookies, and I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit would somehow spark a conversation where I might be able to present the gospel. What I love about that is we can all do that. We
yeah.
can all bake a plate of cookies and share it with someone and pray, God, you know, I'm willing. Just, you know, open up a conversation. Let me share you with someone else, and then who knows what's going to happen from there.
Yeah, and it leads to a son getting a PhD at the University of Aberdeen and now training a generation of people at a Christian university.
Yeah.
Leads to a granddaughter sharing her faith on the mission field. And Lee, we've got a minute before the break, but
yeah.
It really comes down to caring about other people. If you love them, then you'll do what you can to touch them.
Yeah, exactly. You know, we take a bit of a risk, but it's never a risk, really, when Jesus is in it. And what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, are they going to get mad at you for giving them a plate of cookies? I don't think so. We're not really risking much when we walk out in faith and pray that God will use us.
Absolutely. Hey, friends, you can hear Lee Strobel face-to-face at the annual Southern Evangelical Seminary Apologetics Conference, one of the premier, if not the premier, apologetics conferences in the nation, October 13th through 15th. I've spoken at it quite a few times myself. 13th is for women only. Then 14th, 15th, if you can't make it to the conference, you can live stream. Find out more at ses.edu. That's ses.edu. All right, I've got a few more joyful minutes with Lee Strobel. His latest book, The Case for Grace.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, my guest, best-selling Christian author, apologist, Lee Strobel. Lee, you've interviewed leading intellectuals. You have spoken with physicists, biologists, scientists, philosophers, wide range of people. These are Christian intellectuals, people of faith, people who love the Lord. In all of your time and asking the questions that you do in your books, beginning with The Case for Christ, what stands out to you? A couple of encounters you had where you were blown away by the evidence. I know I'm asking a big question because you can give me
sure.
so many, but whatever pops in your mind, just one of these wow
yeah.
moments sitting with some of these people.
Well, with one of the pops in mind is I got the chance to interview Dr. Bruce Metzger before he died. Dr. Metzger, of course, one of the great scholars on the text of the New Testament, a textual critic, as they say, someone that studies the actual text and the Greek and Hebrew. And Dr. Metzger, an eminent scholar, highly respected, Princeton University, written
yep.
many great books. And at the end of our interview, I said to him, you know, the president of the United States every year gives a speech called the State of the Union. I said, what is the state of Bruce Metzger's soul? After all this research, all this scholarship, and I said, how has your great learning, has it taken you toward faith or away from faith? And he said, oh, well, all of my learning, all that I've learned, the studies of a lifetime have all brought me closer to Christ. He said, all of the data, all of the evidence gives me ever more confidence that my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior is well placed. And just he just went on and on. It's his most beautiful statement of faith and conviction. And, you know, and at the end of it, I was so moved emotionally by it. I said, Dr. Metzger, can I just pause and pray and thank God for your lifetime of helping people see the truth of who you are? And I prayed for him, and that just really blew me away. I was also blown away by one scholar who told me, nobody's going to read your book. And I said, really? He said, oh, yeah. He said, especially young people, nobody cares about apologetics or evidence for the faith anymore. And
really?
So I got all depressed. I went home. I said to Leslie, nobody's going to read my book. I'm wasting my time. So, you know, I wrote the book, and by God's grace, it sold millions of copies. But here's the counterintuitive thing. The single biggest group of people who've written me or contacted me saying they've come to faith in Christ through the book, The Case for Christ, has been 18 through 24-year-olds.
Young people.
They are interested, Michael. They care about truth. They care about evidence. I just saw something recently by Dave Kinneman, who does a lot of research. He interviewed 5,000 young people, and this is what he said. This generation wants and needs truth, not spiritual soft serve. He said, this is a generation hungry for substantive answers to life's biggest questions. So people are interested, and young people are interested. I was fascinated by a headline in Christianity Today magazine that said, apologetics makes a comeback among youth. I think that is counterintuitive to me. You think in this postmodern world where you have your truth and I have my truth, the young people don't really care about the ultimate truth of who God is and what that means for us. But they are interested.
Yeah, and that would verify what we say is that ultimately people need God, recognize something's wrong. In other words, when you go the way of the world, it fails at a certain point. So
absolutely.
As much as people are talking about relative reality and Bruce Jenner is the woman of the year and Rachel Dolezal is black, and if you believe right. you're a cat,
right.
that plenty of other people saying something's just not right here. Something's
right.
just not right. And I was doing a big conference in Korea maybe 6 weeks ago, and it was focusing on youth. And one fellow, he's probably in his 40s, but he does youth ministry all around the world. He said, today's young people are under-challenged. Mm. So it's the exact opposite of what most people are thinking. And what the church is doing, you know, when they soft sell and just try to make Jesus this pop star, it's like the kids don't want that.
That's
right. Show them the real Jesus. Tell them leave everything and follow him, and you'll get yourself a disciple.
Absolutely true. Absolutely true. You know, we look at kids and sometimes we think we've got to entertain them. And, you know, I have a friend who says, don't teach young kids the Bible. Don't teach it to them. Train them in it. There's a difference between just teaching something and training them. And what he likes to do is take his Sunday school class of young people, train them in what the Bible teaches and how to defend it. Then he takes them to Salt Lake City on a missions trip, and they witness to Mormons about the truth of Christianity. And it forces them to really think through, what do I believe, and how do I articulate it?
Yeah, just hands-on, and then when you live it out, first you realize, wow, I didn't know this, I'm not ready for this. Then you realize, wow, people are coming, and wow, we need the Holy Spirit to work, and it's so life-changing. Lee, you could go on with this for hours, but how is it you have maintained your joy, your vitality, your zeal in the Lord? We've just got a couple minutes before we're done, but could you give us a key or two?
You know, for me, I am very much in touch of where I had been as an atheist. I never forget the emptiness, the immorality, the selfishness. I never want to forget what I had been like, because it just brings me joy to see how God takes even a life like mine and turns it around and infuses me with different values and different character and different morality, different worldview. And it's such a contrast that it just brings me joy when I think about it. I get to tell my testimony, golly, several times a week before various groups. And so when I tell it, every time I have to tell what life was like before Christ. And it just reminds me of the joy there is in following Jesus.
Amazing. And your newest book, The Case for Grace, what does that open up?
You know, that talks about, how God can transform lives. There's stories about murderers and adulterers and all kinds of people in there who find Jesus and their lives are turned around in amazing ways.
One of my closest friends in the world, Yesupadam in India, planted probably over 8,000 churches with his workers and built hospitals and orphanages and highly respected by the government. He was an untouchable who at the age of 11 became a Naxalite, which is a radical Maoist communist in India, signed with his own blood and became an atheist, alcoholic, basically communist terrorist when Jesus appeared to him in his mid-20s and radically transformed his life. In that instant, He went out of the meeting where he was, this Christian meeting. He went out of the meeting and began to clap his hands and shout on the street, "Have you heard? Have you heard?" And started preaching Jesus.
Oh, that's great. It gives me chills.
Yeah. So, yeah, amazing, amazing grace. So Lee, thanks for your shining example. Keep burning bright and look forward to having you at the Apologetics Conference.
Thank you, Michael. God bless you. Love you. Love what you're doing. Blessings on you and all your listeners.
Thank you so much. All right, friends, you can hear Lee Strobel at the annual Apologetics Conference, Southern Evangelical Seminary hosting it. This is in the greater Charlotte, North Carolina area. I had guests on yesterday. They told me they've got folks coming from 10 countries. They normally average 40 states. But if you can't make it, you can live stream. You can pay, register to live stream. So go to ses.edu to find out more.
It's
The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, and I am absolutely delighted to be with you. The gospel is still the answer. It's what America needs. It's what the world needs. We don't need to come up with some new solution. Doing things God's ways will bring about radical, lasting, wonderful change. Next week, I'm scheduled to be down in Dallas, Texas area, and can't wait to be with all of you. If you're part of Gateway Church Wednesday night, September 28th, you probably know I'm coming. It is a special equipping night. We'll be talking about tackling the difficult cultural issues, and that is scheduled for Wednesday night, September 28th. So put that on your calendar. How to have hearts of compassion and backbones of steel. I believe that's going to be a real eye-opening, helpful, life-transforming night. And then for all of you, my dear listeners, in greater DFW, we have set aside a special night just to meet you and greet you and inspire you. I'm going to give a mini message and take you behind the scenes and some of what happens in our life and ministry. I think you'll be inspired, encouraged. We're going to do live Q&A. That's right. You, instead of having a call in, we'll do face-to-face Q&A. Just had a fun one on Long Island a few days ago on this past Saturday. And then if you want me to sign a book for you, we'll be able to do that as well. I'll take some pictures together. So we'll have a special listeners meeting. That's going to be Thursday night, September 29th. But I will get you the details in terms of location, all of that in the next couple of days so you can plan on being with us. All right, I want you to picture something. I want you to picture something. Here you have a husband. He's alcoholic. He's violent. He beats his wife, terrorizes his children. The children are depressed and fearful. They start getting high and doing dangerous things, partly in reaction to what's happening in the home. The wife is suicidal. The husband gets radically, dramatically, wonderfully, gloriously born again, right? He stops drinking. He starts becoming a real husband. He starts becoming a real father. He repents to his family of the evil that he's done. Little by little, the wife's hope is raised as she sees this is a real change. Little by little, she opens her heart. She too comes to the Lord, is delivered from her depression and her suicidal tendencies. The kids now have dramatic encounters with Jesus, and they see the godly example of their parents, and they're off drugs, and they're following God. Okay, that's how many times has something like that happened? And what happens with this man on his job? And what happens to his work habits? And what happens to the spending habits of the family? And you just go down the list. And what about one less fatality with a drunk driver? And one less overdose from a kid on drugs? And one less suicide? Now you start to multiply these things. And what about the sister of the wife who's in a bad marriage herself? And she now gets born again, and she prays for her husband, and her husband gets saved, and then you multiply that. So when you think of how to change America, it's with the gospel. That, yeah, we as believers live it out, so we need revival in the church because we've been so compromised for so many years. We need revival in the church, and we need to go back to following God in His Word with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, yes, yes. But, there's more to it. We reach out. As followers of Jesus, we reach out. Just talked to Lee Strobel in the last half hour with his extraordinary testimony. How many tens of millions has God used Lee to reach? And yet Lee was brought into the kingdom by his praying wife who'd gotten saved when he was an atheist, alcoholic, award-winning journalist. Jesus changes lives, and those changed people go and change their world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am looking right now on thestream.org. Here's an article, Threats Force Australian Christian Lobby Group to Cancel Same-Sex, Quote, Marriage Opposition Event. Another article, Graphic Abortion Victim Images Swayed Pro-Abortion Views. And hey, who is Libertarian candidate Gary Johnson? Is our president continuing to divide Americans? These are some of the articles on the stream. My joy, as it often is at this time of the week, to speak with James Robison, who is the founder and publisher of the stream. James, great to have you back on the air.
Thank you, Doc. It's good to be with you too, sir.
You know, I just interviewed Lee Strobel, best-selling Christian apologist, and I asked him, how is it he keeps his joy and zeal after these many decades as a believer? Because he's always overflowing. And he said, well, he always gets to share his testimony several times a week and shares how he came out of atheism, how he came out of immorality and drunkenness, how Jesus saved him. And he's always so grateful for that new life in Jesus that it always thrills his soul. And I said, really, that's the answer for all of America is the gospel and Jesus. It's not an oversimplification when we say that.
No, and I've come from a very difficult childhood, as you know, and I found joy unspeakable, full of glory, and I found an abundant life, not necessarily abundance in life, but abundant life in Christ, where I can be joyful and at peace, whether I'm abounding or abased, because my source of joy is the relationship with Jesus, and it's personal. And, you know, I've lived now for more than 50 years in ministry, and I've lived amazed in his presence. And he invites us all there. That's not without difficulty. I may walk through storm-tossed seas and need his presence to calm the storm. I may go through challenging times and need him to lead me beside green pastures and water made still by his presence. And the peace in the valley, even when we lost a precious daughter to a dread disease. He is the one that gives us peace that passes our comprehension. So, you know, I'm pointing everyone to Jesus. And, you know, we just had a meeting with between 60 and 70 of the strongest church leaders in the country. And we came together in such wonderful spiritual harmony, really seeking to call the church to prayer and to really call upon God to heal our nation. And we don't think that's impossible. We think the stage is set for a miracle. One of the people, I want to just share this, really, really blessed us. Tony Perkins was still fighting the flood damage there in Louisiana. And, of course, he lost everything in his home and escaped in a canoe in the middle of the night with his family and five children. But he's there battling. But he called in to speak to these leaders, and he said, you know, a lot of people are asking, well, what about this candidate? What about that candidate? He said, here's the thing that he said, you know, Mr. Trump came down here. He said, I've been spending time with him. I've gotten to know him. And he actually told me the other day, he said, James, I'm actually getting, I love this guy. I mean, I have a real God-given love for him. And I said, well, when you see someone that might be teachable, might listen and at least invite you in the door, it kind of gives you hope. And at least he's done that. And he said, well, you know, a lot of people are saying to me, now this is Tony Perkins, well, we don't know if he's going to do all he says. We don't know if we can trust him. And of course we don't, but at least he's listening to some of us who are telling him the unadulterated truth and delivering it in love, but with conviction. But Perkins went on to say, but we know we can trust Hillary to do what she says she's going to do. Mm-hmm. And what she says she is going to do is what's been done, what has failed drastically, terribly, catastrophically, and she's committed to it. She's committed to abortion all the way through the ninth month. She wants basically no restrictions. She is committed to growing an ever-increasing government of entitlement without any accountability or responsibility. She has made commitments to continue the things that are in the process of destroying all that made America great. So she's got a track record, and she says she's going to maintain it, and she'll obviously increase the track record that's been written the last 8 years.
Yeah, and again, those are things everyone has to factor in when evaluating candidates and situation. By the way, just looking at this news item here, that Donald Trump had a sit-down meeting yesterday with Egyptian President Abdel Fattah el-Sisi in New York. in the meeting expressed his, quote, high regard for peace-loving Muslims. So here's this typical skeptical response. Well, candidates will say anything they can to be elected. My question still is, why then is Donald Trump leaning in such a strongly conservative way? Say, for example, and obviously meeting with this Egyptian leader, I think, is very positive. Can't see how it could be negative at all, just to listen, learn from each other. But when he appointed the head of Susan B. Anthony list to head up his pro-life arm, she was a critic of Donald Trump in the past, so she's coming in with her eyes wide open. But she's one of the preeminent pro-life leaders in America. Why would he be doing that rather than just say, hey, I'm just going to take a middle-of-the-road approach and get to more Americans like that? Why is he listening to so many conservatives?
Because he's meeting with them, and he's seeing what it is that gives them their depth of conviction. It's just like my story of the difficulty of my birth and my mother being forced in a sexual relationship and conceived me at 40 out of wedlock, and the doctor wouldn't abort me. Today, you're 99 and 9/10 sure I'd be aborted. James Robinson, father of three, 11 grandchildren, great-grandchild, another great-grandchild away. More than 20 million people have publicly accepted Christ through our outreaches, and millions of people's lives saved through the feeding and the clean water well drilling that we've done. I wouldn't even have been born. You got to wonder if we actually have aborted the person that could have found the cure for cancer,
really?
Or solved many other drastic ills. I mean, these are uniquely gifted people that come up with these amazing things, and we've taken out millions of potential blessings. So I think that if we continue as a nation to embrace and encourage redefinition of sex, redefinition of marriage, let me say something I want you to give some thought to, because you could really run with this. Here is when a person is given over to depravity, when you move or discard the standard. You and I could be struggling with a problem. We could say we're in a struggle. Why? We're not living up to the standard. We're not there. We've got an issue. We need to deal with it. The standard says, here's the way, walk in it. Once you scrap the standard, then you could justify all manner of evil living, all manner of addiction, all manner of immorality. When you throw aside the standard, you have thrown away the measure that corrects your course and leads you back to that which is right. If you have no standard, you will have no conviction. You will not have every mouth stopped and all the world be silent before God, because he's shown us in his word that we've missed a standard that is reliable. When you scrap it, conviction is gone. Your ability to even reason and to think straight is gone. You will see night as day and right as wrong and black as white. I mean, everything is reversed once you cast aside the standard. And then here's another thing that happens. The hedge of protection has been thrown down. And God says the consequences of that will manifest in your uncontrolled, out-of-control lifestyle. I mean, God's word is so clear. Don't move it. I mean, even if you miss the mark, acknowledge I've missed it. I've got a point of correction. So if we're going to have an awakening in this country, we as Christians must get back to the standard. We must repent of our wicked ways, including the wicked way of indifference, not being salt and light, being silent when we need to speak, failing to witness when we should, settling into the comfort zone of compromise. Christians need to get back to the standard. We all do. Don't move the standard. I'd love to hear you teach on that.
Yeah, absolutely. Some years ago, I was praying about what to preach in my home congregation where I attend when I'm in town, and I heard the scripture pop through my ears about don't move the ancient boundaries. And I said to myself, where is that? And then I heard the voice say, you should know. And I thought, okay, Jeremiah 6, because I'd written a commentary in Jeremiah. One of my friends, Larry Tomczak, was in Louisville, Kentucky, and came back with a baseball bat. And he said he found out, you know, the famous Louisville slugger, the bats that are made. He said they have a bat that is the standard. This is the one. It's made perfectly the right weight, and everything is measured against that standard. And when you deviate from it, then you have a defective bat. So they measure everything against it. So God has his absolutes. He does
have
his absolutes.
If you put metal bats If you put metal bats in the hand of major leaguers, you would have pitchers and infielders killed with the velocity coming off that bat.
Yeah.
Fact. You can't move against the standard. It's deadly. You don't move the standard.
Friends, loud and clear. And when you visit the stream, stream.org, not only will you find out what's happening in the news, but you'll see how it lines up with God's standard. I publish there more than anywhere, stream.org. Check it out, James. As always, great to talk with you. Let's hold the standard high, dear brother.
Amen. There'll be the gathering prayer meeting tomorrow night on Daystar Television. You might want to check it out. Church leaders praying together by the thousands for awakening in our country. Check
Wonderful.
Out Daystar tomorrow night.
Awesome. Thank you, dear brother.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to share something with you in the few minutes we have left that I believe will help you, strengthen you, edify you, be of value for today, and be of value for tomorrow. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to the Line of Fire, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Remember, all my friends listening in greater DFW right now, God willing, be down next week, Wednesday, September 28th, Gateway Church, for a special equipping session. So all of our friends at Gateway, special equipping session on dealing with the pressing moral and cultural issues today. And then next night, Thursday, September 29th, we're doing a special meeting for our listeners, all of our listeners and friends, a more intimate setting. Instead of speaking to thousands, we could speak to dozens, to hundreds, but we get to be with you face to face, share some things that will really bless you and encourage you, take your questions. So make sure you put it on your calendar. We'll be giving details of the time and location of the meeting on the 29th. In the next few days. So John, the third chapter, most everyone knows verse 16, if you're a follower of Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now notice this, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. For whoever does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I love to walk before the Lord and before people with a clean conscience. I love to know that there are no skeletons in the closet. If I've messed up, if I've done wrong, that's been repented of before God and before man. And if someone says, yeah, but you did that thing 3 years ago. Remember, you were on the radio and you, as make-believe example, you were on the radio and you said that Pastor so-and-so had said this and that. It turned out he didn't. Yeah, correct. And I apologized and fixed it. And he and I are friends and everything's fine. Again, that was just a make-believe example. You know, for someone else, it might be, yeah, but didn't you, like 10 years ago, weren't you arrested for, you know, drunk driving and the third, you had your license revoked? Yeah, I was. That was before I was born again. It's all part of my testimony. It's all known. I've been totally clean. I haven't had a drink in 9.5 years. Again, just a hypothetical example. It doesn't mean that we never mess up. It doesn't mean we never fall short, but it means we get things right before God and man, and we move on, and there's a clean conscience. You don't have to worry about, I'm going to get that phone call. You don't have to worry about, oh no, I'm going to be exposed. You never have to worry about, oh, they're going to find out. No, because your life is open in that sense, because you've been through the proper process to move forward And that's why someone would say, well, what about this interview? What about that? Oh, well, hey, just check it out. Everything's open. And I love for people to have all the facts. I love for people to have all the information. That's why I love public debates. Let's put the issues on the table. I've got nothing to hide. And look, there's some people with super sensitive consciences, and their consciences are constantly condemning them. I'd encourage you to read my book, The Grace Controversy. It would really help you get grounded in grace. The Grace Controversy really help you get secure in God's love and know that Jesus really died for your sins. And even though you didn't love God perfectly today and love your neighbor perfectly today, God still loves you and is working out his purposes in your life as you seek to live for him and please him. So I understand there are some with hypersensitive consciences because of which they're always self-condemned. But unless that's the case with you, you know that when you're being convicted by the Spirit or by your own conscience, something's wrong. I need to get that right. When you get it right, don't you feel good? Look, probably all of us have messed up somewhere, somehow, that was very embarrassing, shameful, painful. Maybe we committed to do something and failed to do it. We made a promise and we broke it, whether intentionally or inadvertently. We committed some sin that we're ashamed of. Whatever it is, all of us probably, if we live long enough, have done something shameful, embarrassing, painful, something we don't want to tell our spouse or don't want to tell a colleague or a friend or we hope nobody knows about. But when you tell that person that you've let down, when you tell that person you've offended, when you bring everything into the light, when you do that, you're free, you're clean, there's restoration, in that sense, heaven feels like it's open, and it's a bright, sunny day, even if it's raining. You know what I'm talking about? There's a principle in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23, that I want to share with you. Proverbs 28, 23. And it says this, 28, 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So confesses and forsakes them when it's before God, when it's relevant, before man. And by the way, in Hebrew, this whole verse, which here in the NET, the one who covers his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them will find mercy, which is a fine translation. It's pretty straightforward Hebrew. How many words is that in English? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. It so happens that in Hebrew, it's just seven words. Mechaseh, he who covers, pisha'av, his transgressions, lo, will not, yatzliach, prosper. Mechaseh, pisha'av, lo, yatzliach, he who covers his transgressions will not prosper. Umodeh, but the one who confesses, ve'ozev, and forsakes, yirucham, will obtain mercy. How concise. So, this is someone out of the blue. I didn't plan to share this in these last minutes on the broadcast today, but it rose in my heart during the last break. And because I did not have a guest or calls that I wanted to take, I just wanted to share this with you. And I believe for some, it's going to be a real life changer, maybe even the difference between life and death. And the Holy Spirit's convicting you now and your heart's pounding. Act on it then. Confess if it's to a boss, if it's to a spouse, if it's to a colleague, if it's to a pastor in a congregation, confess to God, and then where you've sinned against a person or need to make things right or need to get this out with a leader, determine to do it. It may be difficult, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be wonderful. And I'm speaking to you. You know it. Act on it. You'll be blessed to do it God's way. And you'll be free and on the way to restoration. Be sure to visit the website, thelineoffire.org. Check out our articles, videos, and latest resources. My bottom line, bring it all into the light. Have nothing to hide, and you'll be free.